La paz de Dios con todos ustedes en esta mañana. May the peace of God be with you this morning. I'm so thankful for the opportunity that the Kingdom Conference team gives me to share the word this morning. I confess that this was my highlight as a student at Asbury. This was the week probably that fueled me for the rest of the year. And it was great to sit down and worship as a community intentionally the way that we have done it today. Thank you for your beautiful worship this morning. And thank you to the readers for helping us go into the scripture today in ways that sometimes our intellect feels out of sorts, but that we need the Spirit to help us discern what is being said. And as we move into this word this morning, just for a few minutes, you guys are going to experience a miracle today because I'm going to speak just for a few minutes. I want to preface this word today with the following prayer. Father, may your word and Spirit meet us today. Breathe life into us so that we can share this word with those around us. In your name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. As you heard, this year's Kingdom Conference theme is the gospel in translation, navigating faith, power, and culture in a global context. And throughout this theme, we'll be invited this week to explore how the church is called, hint, hint there, to our mission to proclaim the gospel with humble unity, to discern God's wisdom and heart on divisive topics, and how to love neighbors and enemies deeply and patiently in the midst of disagreement. Let me be honest, if you're expecting me to answer all these questions, be prepared to be let down. I doubt that you expect me to answer all these questions. On one hand, I don't have all the answers. And if I had all the answers, I don't think you want me to give them all to you. I think this week should be a liturgical exercise for us to deeply think about these matters from our own faith traditions, ethnic backgrounds, and life experiences. It's not the work of one person, but the work of a people. And we live in a day where hostility or hostile speech is celebrated. But I think they're inviting us this week to be hospitable with our words in a way that we can embody Christ. If I understood Issa Macaulay last week as I was driving here to teach a hybrid, he spoke about the complicated times that we are living in. We live in a world that is broken and is in dire need of redemption, and I will add, in dire need of reconciliation. We are ministers of reconciliation. And although I truly believe that the God of yesterday and today and tomorrow aguanta el mundo en sus manos, holds the world in his hands, I'm also aware that Christ's followers are called to go to synagogues, marketplaces, and the Areopagus as ministers of reconciliation. Yes, God is working in the world. Sí, Dios está obrando en el mundo. But the question is, what about us? ¿Y qué de nosotros? I mean, my heart has been deeply moved in the last couple of months in the public arena of this nation. And even though I was born and raised in Puerto Rico, sometimes I have to like hold back to say things because I'm still learning some stuff in the US. But what about us as a church? And I think we're asking these hard questions because we have transitioned from a God-inspired word, AKA Spirit-filled, to meaningless words, which means that they make a lot of noise, but they lack spiritedness. They lack spirit. That is why I want you to think throughout today about this theme, about before we speak, a spiritedness of Christian discourse. See, God's word is spirit-filled. Or as my Peruvian Pentecostal theologian Darío López will say, New Testament scholar says, the word of God carries within it a spirit of life. Espíritu de vida. If there's something that keeps surfacing throughout the Testaments and all scripture, is the following, that word and spirit are inseparable. And that wherever they are present, wherever they become home, wherever they are spoken, hope is given, peace is given, and life is given. But the question that I've been asking myself, and truly, truly, I've been doing a lot of soul searching. Jonathan, probably I think you invited me because God wanted me to use this sermon as a confession of my heart to you all. That was my southern part of here, you all. That's all you're gonna get. What happened? Why does it feel that the gospel is lost in translation? I believe that this era of clickbait, of posting and clicking, we have been prone to whiskeying the word of God. And I don't mean whiskeying as whiskey. I'm a Pentecostal, you should know that. But moving quickly into speech. I think this era of clickbaits and posts have pushed us to an impulse to speech, which means unthoughtful and unfocused way of speaking. I think that this era of clickbait and posting is pushing us to dashing words, rushing forward quickly to speak, often without thought. However, I would like to suggest, mi hermanos y hermanas, brothers and sisters, that the Lucan account of St. Paul's spirit-led visit to Athens models something different for us. Something that, even though it's years away, it still has meaning for us today. I believe that he models a spiritedness of Christian discourse that can help us navigate fe, poder, y cultura. Faith, power, and culture. So this is why I think Luke tells us in the verse 16 the following, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And I want to reflect on that verse in the context of the greatest story that was read. I think that Luke begins chapter 17 in an interesting way. He mentions that Paul and Silas together arrive at Thessalonica. And as soon as they got there, they went to the synagogue and shared the gospel. And while they were doing that, it says that a mob revolted against Paul and his companions. Thus, Paul and Silas were sent to Berea. And the writer says that as soon as they got to Berea, they arrived and quickly they move into the synagogue and were sharing the gospel one more time. But the mob was listening again, and they heard what was happening in Thessalonica, and they came to Berea, and they said that they took Paul and they sent him away. Then it says, but Silas and Timothy remained behind. Unlike the beginning of chapter 17, the arrival to Thessalonica, and unlike to their arrival to Berea, where Paul quickly went to the synagogue, verse 16 says that Paul had to wait for Silas and Timothy. He needed to wait. We're not told why the others remained behind, yet if we read the book of Acts, not just as the Acts of the Apostles, but as the action act of the Holy Spirit, then we can argue that the Spirit was into something while Paul was waiting. You know, one of my invitations to my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, the tradition I'm part of, I tell them that we will lose a lot of the theology of the Spirit if we don't learn what is to wait for the Spirit. Because if we don't know how to wait, we will develop an unhealthy understanding of a theology of the Spirit. See, the waiting is not a one-and-done event for us to be filled with the Spirit. But the waiting in the book of Acts, it's part of the work of the Spirit. So to follow the Lucan argument, if we don't learn how to wait, we will not be able to see. Hence, the text makes clear when Luke says, when Paul arrived in Athens, he waited. See, Paul was not whisked into the synagogue, but he was moved to wait. Not passively, but actively. Not randomly, but prompted by the Spirit. And as he waited in the Spirit, something happened. He moved from being entertained with the sights of the city to perceiving what the Spirit was leading him to see. Before we speak, we should wait. But then the text continues and says, verse 16, and saying that he waited and he saw. He saw the city and became aware that it was full of idols. Here Luke uses the term theoureo. Such a choice of words can't be by a chance. If Paul waited prompted by the Spirit, then theoureo fits perfectly in this account. Theoureo not only means to come to the understanding of something, entender algo, but it also means to be prompted by the Spirit to see and understand something. Theoureo means to know by the Spirit, entender por el Espíritu. You know, and as our beloved Craig Keener would say, I have to put him here because I'm speaking about Acts. You know, Paul's concern is not athletics. However, he's looking at the impact of idols on human lives. In other words, Paul was moved to see beyond his human perception, and he was seeing through the eyes of the one who sent him to Athens. To live in the power of the Spirit calls for an understanding to wait and see. Not with the prejudice of human brokenness, but with a holy gaze of the Spirit that moves us from superficiality to the depth of the heart of the man. I think that lately the church is responding from the superficial state of the heart and not from the depth of our hearts. And when we do that, ask Eli what happened. We can miss deep groaning and need and call it drunkenness. So before we speak, we wait. Before we speak, we have to see. Finally, after Paul waited and saw, some versions of our scripture will say he became deeply distressed. Deeply distressed means that he was moved in his inner being, not the superficial heart, but the deep heart, the depth of him were moved. However, if we maintain the same motive in the previous points, that Paul is not moved in his inner being by himself, then it seems that when he sees what he's seeing, the Spirit is moving him. Just like the Spirit is guiding him to wait, and just like the Spirit is guiding him to see, it is the Spirit which is moving him deeply. Though he's seeing the altars of idols, he is being moved by the Spirit inside of him. I love it like my Spanish version will say it. It says, y Pablo se enardecía en su espíritu. Right? In other words, Paul's spirit was burning inside of him as he was seeing the city full of idols. The spirit that had something there was burning in his spirit. And that became the fuel to then him going out to speak. And this became Paul's inspiration. And then, only then, does Paul goes and begin to speak. So before we speak, let us wait. Before we speak, let us see. Before we speak, let's be inspired. And I think this idea of deeply moved, Luke is pointing out to something central in the biblical narrative. I think that we need to ask the Lord to search our hearts in order to filter the things that we really want to say. Because sometimes we think that we're ready to speak, and when the depth of our hearts are not inspired by the Spirit, hostility comes out instead of hospitality. So I want to suggest to you, as I'm about to end, whatever I have not preached, I will share with my church next time I preach to them. I want to suggest to you that our brother Paul models something about how we can navigate faith, power, and culture as we translate the gospel in a global context. I think that when we read his story, even before he speaks, I think we can find that Paul embodies waiting rather than whiskey. I think that Paul embodies discernment rather than dashing. And I think Paul embodies inspiration rather than impulse. And this is only happening in him because he's submitting to the work of the Spirit in his life. So before we speak, church, before we speak in the classrooms, in the cafeteria, in our churches, in the synagogues, in the marketplace, on social media, I want to ask you the following, as I've been asking myself the last month. Please wait. Please discern. And make sure that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is upon you. Because then, only then, Luke says, then Paul stood and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For I went through the city looking carefully at the objects of your worship, and I found among them an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. What the four you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. May God help us to proclaim in this world the truth of the gospel that comes out as we wait in the Spirit, as we see in the Spirit, and as we inspire by the Spirit. Bow your heads.